Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, this morning you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, as we continue our series in the book of 1 Samuel, studying this time the story of when Israel demands a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Have you ever witnessed someone reject something great for something not so great? Maybe this happened as you considered someone's job choice, and so they had this really good job with really good pay and a good situation with a good promising career, only to choose a different job that wasn't too good in all respects. And you're thinking, how could you leave that job for this one? Right? They rejected this great job for a not so great one. Or imagine a very hungry person. And they are offered this feast, but they reject it for a crumb that they found on the side of the road, right? You'd be thinking, what are you doing? Like, how could you do that? You had this opportunity for a feast, and you chose a crumb. It isn't that how we often can be. So we have something better available, but we reject it, and instead are content with something way lesser. And it doesn't make sense, and yet we do it. And that's the sort of situation that we find Israel in 1 Samuel 8. They reject the true, almighty, all-gracious king for a flawed, imperfect human king. And so let's read a portion of the story to begin. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they all are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them, and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." And we'll stop there. So here in verses 1 through 3, we see the situation surrounding Israel's demand for a king. And we find out that Samuel is old. So that he's near the end of his life. And Samuel was this great leader of Israel. And he sort of helped, if you remember chapter 7, he helped lead them into this time of peace and security in their nation, and now he is at the end of his life. And that sort of situation brought with it a lot of uncertainty. Like, for Israel, they're thinking, what's going to happen when Samuel dies, right? Who's going to take his place? Is there going to be a good leader that follows him? And so knowing a leadership transition will happen soon after having such a great leader in Samuel can be scary. It brings a lot of question marks, like what's going to happen? And so soon, knowing that Samuel will soon be leaving because he's old and will soon probably pass away, makes their future uncertain. But also notice Samuel's sons are not so good guys, right? So we see Samuel gives his sons sort of this leadership responsibility, and it was sort of an out-of-the-way town, we're told, but they abuse their authority. They take bribes. They pervert justice in all to make gain off of their leadership role. And so for Israel, they are looking at Samuel's age. They're looking at Samuel's sons, and they're thinking, oh, man, our future definitely doesn't look too good. Just look how bad Samuel's sons are. We don't want them to be our leaders, right? We already are seeing what they do in this small leadership role. Imagine when they have the big control, maybe like the one like Samuel. And so these circumstances bring uncertainty in Israel's mind, and that's why partly we find that Israel starts to take matters into their own hands. And that's the first point that I want to bring forth out of the text this morning, is that uncertainty about the future can lead us to take matters into our own hands. So Israel is considering their future. They're looking at Samuel's old age. They're looking at the corruption of Samuel's sons. And they're thinking, yeah, let's come up with a plan, right? And so they gather together. They go to Samuel and they say, appoint us a king. But did you notice they don't even ask God what he wants? They don't even ask Samuel. They don't even go through Samuel and see what he wants as their leader. But they tell Samuel, appoint a king. And this, of course, displeases Samuel because it was, in a sense, rejecting him as their judge, as their leader. You see, Samuel was a great leader and things were going well and the Philistines were kept at bay. There was peace. And so he sort of felt rejected by his own people. But yet notice how his response is. He goes to God in prayer. After feeling this rejection, he goes to God in prayer. Isn't that a correct response? Whenever we feel rejection from others, is that we go to God in prayer. And notice how God encourages him in a way. In verse 7, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So, brother or sister in Christ, when you faithfully obey God and share his words with others and you are rejected, they are not ultimately rejecting you, they are rejecting God. And this is encouraging in a way because it means I don't have to take the weight of all of the rejection on my shoulders, because that would be so discouraging. But God simply says, be faithful. And he handles the rejection, for he is God. And so Samuel goes to God. God tells him to, interestingly, listen to the people because they have rejected him. And so God makes it clear that this demand at this point is not a good one. Right? He goes on to explain this rejection is just simply their pattern of forsaking him. This is their pattern of turning to other gods. It is foundationally rejection of God's kingship. And so he makes that clear. They have rejected me as king. But what's interesting is that God, if you look throughout before this, this passage throughout the Bible, God did promise that kings would come out of Israel, right? They would come. He promised kings would come from Abraham. Jacob predicted a king out of Judah. Right, even Moses included a law of the king in the renewal covenant. Renewal of the covenant. Of course, God had his plan of his son being the ultimate king. And so then what's the problem? If God seems to have a plan for a king for Israel, then what's the problem here? Well, of course, the people were supposed to wait on God's timing, right? They're supposed to wait for God to raise up a king in his time. And so they should have been, at this point, content. How did God set up our nation at this point? We should need to be content in what he is doing and trust his timing and his plan. But also, it wasn't just the timing. It was also their motivation. Did you notice their motivation? And the kind of king that they wanted as well. And so the problem wasn't just timing. They wanted a king, we find out later, who would go out and fight their battles so that they could be like all the other nations. The truth is, they wanted security and conformity. But this is really sort of different than what God's king was supposed to be. He wasn't simply this military king and that's it. But God's king was actually supposed to bring them under covenant obedience. He was supposed to be serving under the ultimate king, God the Father. And that's sort of actually how Samuel instructs the people. When Saul later on becomes king, he kind of points to this fact. And so this all demonstrates that though there was a king in Israel's future, demanding a king here was taking matters into their own hands. You see, they feared for their national security, and it led them to find security in a human king. And interestingly, later on, Samuel brings it out that it was actually a part of this was their fear of the Amorites, right? There was a threat of the Amorites, and when Saul becomes king, he actually goes to battle right against them right away, that they wanted a king. On top of that, the Philistines were always a threat. And so rather than finding this security in the covenant with God, they sought security through another avenue. And you would think that they would understand the security that they had already in the Lord. Just think back to last week's sermon back in 1 Samuel 7. And God had powerfully fought for them, if you remember. They simply went to him in repentance and recommitment. And it proved that they didn't need a king because they already had a king. And it was God. And God was winning the battles for them. He was providing the security that they needed. And all they had to do was to be silent. And so they could have trusted the Lord to protect them and sought him to provide a new leader when Samuel was gone. And yet, even after this history, even after a somewhat recent event of God pretty much winning the battle for them, even after all of that, they still seek to take matters into their own hands. That's how we often work as well. We trust ourselves time and time again, even after all that God has done for us. Even though he has been with us throughout our whole lives, even though he has helped us through prior uncertain times, yet in our current uncertain times, we take matters into our own hands, don't we? We see an uncertain future, and we fear, and this makes us look inward to the felt security of a man-made plan. But what we find is that this is really just an earthly, worldly, godless mindset. You see, to Israel's mind, from a human standpoint, if you just look at human strategy and human might alone, their plan actually made sense in their minds, right? From a human standpoint, hey, we just need to centralize more around a military king, right? And so we just need to have a more of a centralized military king. We could have an army. We could have a kingdom set up, and we'd be better prepared to fight the assaults that come and have a good defense when they do come. But that's the thing with a worldly mindset, is it makes sense to us, but it's devoid of power and devoid of God. And so uncertainty led them to take matters into their own hands. And let me ask you, is how do you respond to uncertainty in your life? So often I catch myself doing this as I encounter an uncertain situation and I feel some fear rise in me, and so I look for a plan. And so I say, okay, this is plan A, this is plan B, okay, maybe plan C. And I look for articles and websites that might help me in this situation. And then after I've done enough research and planning, I think, okay, I think I'm good. But then I think about it a little more, and I'm like, wait a second. I didn't go to God. What does God want? What does God think? What does God's word say? What's his plan? I need to go to him in prayer and seek his way. Ever find yourself doing that type of thing? It's so easy to get into that natural mindset of just looking inward and depending on ourselves when we face those sorts of things. How do you respond to uncertain situations? You think about there's uncertainty in our country's future. There may be uncertainty in your personal future, in your kids' future, whatever it may be. How do you respond to all of this? Do you go to God in prayer and then cling to his promises and cling to how he has been faithful in the past? Or do you look inward? Do you fear? Do you trust yourself? It would be easy to blame how we respond in those moments simply on the uncertainty, wouldn't it? Hey, if we didn't face uncertain moments, then I wouldn't have to trust myself. You could easily say that, but like Israel, the unsureness of life isn't the ultimate cause of our decision. It goes deeper, doesn't it? It goes deeper than simply the uncertain situations. The truth is, uncertainty simply spotlights our lack of faith of God in God, or our faith in God. And so our response to these situations reveals a deeper issue, and it's this. Number two, taking matters into our own hands reveals that we are rejecting God's kingship. You see, God knew the truth for Israel. God knew that it wasn't just simply this uncertain situation that alone caused them to make this decision. He makes it clear, no, their decision is foundationally based on rejection of Him. And so when we take matters into our own hands, and when we trust ourselves alone, we are essentially rejecting God's kingship. Because what are you saying to God? I have a better plan. I have a better way. I have better timing. I know better than you. And when we take matters into our own hands, what are we doing? We're taking it out of God's hands. Now, of course, we know God is always in control. You can't actually take it out of His hands. But the point is, we are trying to take it out of His hands. We're saying, I have the power. Let me handle this, God. I have the plan. Let me handle this. In reality, in those moments, in our minds at least, God is fading into the background. And we alone think we hold the keys. We alone think we hold the answers. But what happens? We realize we don't have the answers. We realize these keys were imaginary keys that we are holding. We don't have control, and it all goes wrong. And what happens is we're humbled. And so we fall on our knees and we say, "You alone are king. I am not. Your ways are higher than mine. We don't have the answers. Your wisdom is unfathomably deep. Mine shallow." You see, taking matters into our own hands is really dissatisfaction, distrust of God. What Israel did was they showed a lack of confidence in the Lord, didn't they? And the situation they faced just highlighted it. And so instead of trusting God with their future, they tried to forge a secure future for themselves. But in doing so, what were they doing? They were rejecting God as king. They were rejecting His kingship, His leadership, His plans, His timing, His direction, His warnings. God was their king. He was their ultimate leader. He led them to this point. He judged them through Samuel. He went to battle for them. And did you notice what they say? We want our king to judge us, to go out and fight our battles. And you're thinking, wait a second. You have a judge. You have a good one in Samuel. Don't you think that God can provide another good one in His place if they asked in faith? They wanted a king to fight for them? Don't they remember what just happened as we read in 1 Samuel 7? God fighting their battles for them? What more do they need? They're in this like really good situation. As you ended 1 Samuel 7, there was peace and there was security and there was trust in God. And God just won this amazing battle and there was repentance and there was faith. And yet now here, chapter later, we see it's a completely different story. They had a true judge. They had a true warrior king. And what more do you need? But they say, no, we want a different leader. He's not good enough. They wanted a savior, but not the true savior. Right? And so they were essentially saying, we don't want the Lord to lead us into the battle anymore. We want someone else. We don't want God to set up a judge for us. We want a different one. We don't want to be a distinct people anymore. We want to be like all the other nations. You see, God's leadership wasn't enough for them. They weren't content with who God made them to be. And this is a stinging challenge for us. Is God enough for you? Or are you looking for more? Is what God has given you enough right now? Is His word enough? Is His grace sufficient in hard circumstances? You see, when the rubber hits the road, when He really truly reveals what's going on in you, is what happens when what you want goes up against what God wants. What do you do then? Is His leadership truly all that you need? Or are you trying to take the reins from Him? You see, we are such discontented people, aren't we? But may we be people who are content that God is enough. He is my King. His plan and His ways and His leadership is enough, and I will follow Him. He is King. He is all that I need. His authoritative word is my sole authority. His leadership I will follow. His power supreme. May we bow the knee to Him rather than seek to try find someone else and something else different. He is enough because He is the perfect leader and none can compare. And so they were rejecting God's leadership. But within that, they're rejecting God's plan, aren't they? They thought they had a better plan. They felt as though God's plan couldn't be trusted, and so they created their own new solution. And so they figured, oh, all we need is just a better political setup. Then we'll be fine. All will be well. They didn't like God's way. They decided to turn away from it. And there's a couple times in this passage they say, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a king like all the other nations. And if you look deeply into that, if they're saying we want to be like all the other nations, what are they saying? We aren't content in who God made us to be. We feel inferior to the other nations. And so they sought out conformity with the world. Conformity with the nations around them. And inherently, think about this. When Israel says, we want a king like all the other nations, they are inherently saying this. Those other nations have it better. They have the real deal. Those other nations, they have the true security. They have the true joy. They have the true success. They have the true satisfaction. And so we want more acceptance from them. We want more respect. We want to be like them. But if you think about Israel, what were they supposed to be among the world? A light. They were supposed to be distinct from the nation. But what about you? As one of God's people, even in the New Covenant age, we are to be distinct from the world. We are not to be, the scripture says, not to be conformed to this world. We are to be holy like our God is holy. And so as you think about your own life, as you think about the world around you, do you ever find yourself thinking, the people who aren't Christians, those people have it better. They have the real deal. They're experiencing true happiness. True success, true joy, true satisfaction. And so I want more acceptance from them, more respect from them. I want to be like them. You see, we can fall into the same sort of trap, the same sort of thinking as Israel, who said, we want a king like all the other nations. Our demand isn't for a king, but it could be for their popularity. Could it be for their apparent happiness and fun? For their approval from others? For their apparent relative ease in life? When we do this, we are rejecting God's ways. Because we are saying to God, I know you said, God, I know you said not to be conformed to this world, but their way seems so much better. I know I'm supposed to be different, but I don't want your way. It doesn't seem as fulfilling. And in so doing, we are rejecting God's ways. We are rejecting, ultimately, God, in a way. And so Israel was rejecting God's leadership and his plan, but also his timing. Right? His timing. They thought, we want a king now. So it didn't matter that God disagreed with their timing. It didn't matter that Samuel was displeased with this. It didn't matter to them that God had warned them of their consequences, of this, these consequences. They wanted things done in their time and in their way. Now, this made me think of this. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it before, but I used to see this on TV, this commercial. And it was a J.G. Wentworth commercial. And so in the commercial, these bunch of random people would fling open their window, put their head out the window and yell, it's my money and I need it now. And it made me think, this is kind of how Israel is acting, aren't they? It's our king and we need him now. But isn't that such a childish thing to do? It's like, mine, I want it now. You see, Israel thought they knew better than God. For Israel's, God's ways were wrong and his timing was off. And their ways were right and their timing was perfect. But isn't that such an arrogant attitude to approach God Almighty? But we do the same sort of things in our lives because we act as though we know better than God. We act as though our timing is better than God's. Like if only God would give me a boyfriend or girlfriend right now. Like, if only he would give me this job right now, it would all be better. If only I didn't have to wait for my health to get better. We're people who are constantly checking our watches, impatiently demanding that God would work according to our time. But instead, we should be people who set our watches to God's time. And every time we look at our watch, we say, it will come when God wants it to. It will come when God wants it to. And in each of these things, they're rejecting God's leadership, plan, ways, timing. They thought they knew better than God. And we often act like, hey, we're on the throne and he is not. We act like we are the all-knowing ones. We act like we are the all-wise and in-control ones, only to be humbled by God time and time again. And this mentality is seen vividly when God tells Samuel to warn Israel about a king, and Samuel gives this list of warnings for Israel about having a king. And in verses 10 through 18, he warns them that this is exactly what you're asking for. So let's listen to 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. So Samuel taught all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands, of commanders and of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be performers and perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord would not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. You know how sometimes we want something, but you don't think about all the negative that could come with that decision? You don't really think through it? That's sort of how Israel was. They wanted a king, but they weren't really thinking through all the ramifications of having a king like they wanted. And so God, graciously, through Samuel, is warning them. He's saying, these are all the negative things that you aren't thinking about. These are all the things that entail having a king like you want. This is like all the other nations. This is what's going to happen. And so if you could kind of give a summary of these warnings with one word, it would be this: take. If you notice, you might have noticed that word come up often. It's this: if you, this king that you want is going to take, and take. Right? He will take your sons for military work, your daughters to serve in the royal court as cooks and bakers and perfumers. And he's going to take your fields and a portion of your produce for his administration. He's going to take your servants and donkeys and young men as his servants. A portion of your flocks are going to be taken. And through all of this taking, God says through Samuel, you're going to become his slaves. And you're going to cry out under this king that you wanted. Right? Talk about a warning. So what God is saying is, through Samuel, is having a king is going to have huge social and economic changes. It's going to have this upheaval in Israel that you're not really thinking about. Because a king needs an army. A king needs administration. A king needs food and tons of other things to function as a king and have a kingdom. And yet, Israel demands a king nonetheless, don't they? And so they seem to have lived in a lot of freedom and independence as people, and yet they were choosing this option that kind of brought them less freedom and more oppression. But isn't that just like sin? Sin promises all these good things, and we become blind and we only focus on these short-term good feelings, and we don't think about some of these long-term effects. Right, so sin promises a good time now, but blinds you to the bad long-term consequences. And even someone could warn you, hey, if you go down this path, this is what's going to happen in the long term. And what happens? We're still blinded by, hey, I just want it to feel good now. And so we're so wrapped up in this short-term thrill of it all. All Israel could think about was the military power and leadership of the king. All they could think about was the fact that they could be like everyone else. But they didn't think about the details that involve having a king. And so their mindset was set, wasn't it? It was just set. And none of these warnings even made them hesitate. They just say, no, we want a king. And they ignore them. But this happens for us too, is our minds get set on a path that seems so good right now. It seems to bring such great joy right now. And often the biblical warnings have no effect on us. We tune them out because we are so desiring, so wanting of whatever it is, of what we want. But ultimately, what are we doing? We're trusting our own wisdom. We're not trusting God's wisdom. We're trusting our own wisdom. And we think that our plan is going to bring us true satisfaction in life. I see this all the time in different situations in life. You see this in marriages. A Christian couple is married. They're going through a hard time. And one of them or both of them thinks, I would be so much happier if I got a divorce. And they know God, what God thinks, they know what God says, and yet they ignore them because they're so focused on right now, I'll be so much happier. And then what happens? There's consequences. There's cost. There's people are hurt. There's ramifications for the kids, if there's kids. And so, but this really can happen with any of us with any sin in our lives, is when we give into them, is because it looks so good. It looks like it's going to bring me joy and satisfaction. We know what God thinks about it, and yet what God thinks about it sort of gets faded into the background in those moments, doesn't it? And you give in. And once the thrill of the sin subsides, you regret it. You regret it. And you realize it didn't bring me the satisfaction I was looking for. It didn't bring me the joy I was thinking. But it brought me some of these bad side effects that I didn't think about, but God warned me about. People are hurt by my sin, possibly. I get in trouble in some way, whatever it may be. We can be just like Israel. They demanded a king, even after all that God had done for them. Even after hearing God's warning. And so it makes you think, how can we grow in this area? How can we grow in submitting to God's kingship? Well, we first need to know more about God. We need to remember more about God, that He is the all-wise one. He is the one in control. He is the all-good one. His warnings, His challenges, His encouragements are always right. I need to heed those things. But then we actually have to trust Him, don't we? We actually have to submit to Him. We have to trust that His ways and His timing and His word is good. Because if you ask Israel, they say, oh yeah, God is good, and you know, but did they actually trust Him? And that's a lot for us. The same thing for us is a lot of us, we have a lot of head knowledge, don't we? But when it gets to your day-to-day life, it doesn't always, you know, influence how you live. It's because we're not living in light of what we're believing. We're not trusting God. We know God is good, but are we going to trust Him in those uncertain moments that He is good? And that's the difference. And so those things are important. And so we realize He's on the throne. He's in control. Even when it feels like He isn't, He is. And so we bow the knee to Him. We trust Him. And His word is perfect. And so as we think for us, of course, we're not in the same context necessarily as Israel in 1 Samuel 8. We are now after Christ has come. We are now part of the church. Who is our King? And it is King Jesus, isn't it? We're told Jesus is Lord. And so for us, we remember that Jesus is King and He is all that we need. And this King Jesus was not an arrogant and high and mighty king in that way, but He humbly took on flesh, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This King Jesus left the perfection of heaven to live in a sin-cursed world and wear a crown of thorns. And out of love for us, through Him, we are reconciled with our relationship with the Father as He forgives our sin and credits Christ's righteousness to our account. And so now it's through King Jesus, who died and rose again, we stand forgiven and we are new creatures, creations who have eternal life. What a King that Jesus is. Perfect King. That we find true security in Him. He is our King. He is our Lord. And will you trust His kingship? Or will you try to take matters into your own hands like Israel? King Jesus, we're told, has all authority on heaven and on earth. But will you submit and obey His commands? Will you make disciples, as He says at the end of Matthew? He has authority. He is King, and now He sends us out. We are those, His servants, who He has sent out with the good news of what He has done. So will you make disciples, as He has told us? He possesses all wisdom and grace and truth. Will you look to Him for these things? So let us remember that Christ is enough. He's all that we need. He's all that you need. Do you believe that, and will you live like that is true? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today in the pretty familiar passage, but we see the deep truths that are filled in it. We remember and see the example of what Israel did and realize that we are a lot like Israel in many, many ways. You have worked so much in our past, and yet we don't trust you in our present. But help us to realize that the God you who have worked in our past is the same God who's on the throne now and who will be on the throne in our future. Help us to trust you. Help us to submit to your kingship and to not to turn away from you, not to reject you, and not to look inward and trust our own selves, but trust you above all, you who sent your only Son, Jesus, to die in our place. We thank you for that, and help us to live out these truths this week. In Christ's name, amen.